for singing. Thank you for playing. Thank you for helping. Thank you for suggesting songs. Thank you for being here tonight. We want to welcome the folk that are on live stream with us. And don't forget to pray for the requests we made known this morning. Pray for folk that that they'll be found weller this time next week than they are now. Better off health-wise than they are right now. All right, in your Bibles tonight, I'd like to ask you just to kind of lay your Bible in your lap for a little bit. We're going to make some statements about the message prior to getting into the message. And I want to be a blessing to you. And the Lord has reminded me all afternoon about preaching the truth in love. And I really want to do that. I don't want to get on a hobby horse or a high horse of some sort. I don't want to do that. But I see a failing in fundamentalism about which Bible. Do we have a Bible? Is there really a Bible? And all these kinds of other things. And I've been praying about it. And I thought about seeking some help from y'all. We just did start reading our Bible through again, most of us, some of us anyway, from Genesis to Revelation in 1 year's time. And some of us have done that several years in a row now and have always found things we didn't know were there before. Always God allowing us to discover new truths that they were always there. We just read past them or read and thinking about something else and so forth. And you know those capitalized letters that are in groups all through the Bible. We'll mention some of those a little bit later. But to me, when you get to examining those and thinking about those and processing those through biblical principles and biblical thoughts and ideas, it just says, hey, God's thumbprints all over this book. Yeah. And we need to enjoy it for what it is. The world, the title of the message tonight is Convincing Capitals. Convincing Capitals, kind of a subtitle, Our Forever Bible. Our Forever Bible. What a wonderful book we have. The world has hated the King James Bible now for about 300 years, a little over 300 years. People have laughed and they've sneered and they've jeered and they've blasphemed this book as being a product of everything except that which is good and proper. The hatred for this book has manifested itself in the great number of translations and paraphrases and perversions that have come along in the time that this book has been out and been published. In fact, if you can trust the internet says there's been over 500 complete translations of the Greek and Hebrew scriptures into the English language, complete Bibles, over 500 complete Bibles. And today in our society, there are over 100 English Bibles available for us to purchase. That's no small thing. That's quite a number. Well, it's interesting, as we were missionaries in Austria, and God still allows us to pick spiritual fruit from our time there and spiritual illustrations and so forth. And in the time that we were in Austria, we noticed that a couple or three different German Bibles had come out while we were there. And we noticed that just prior to those German Bibles coming out, a New English Bible came out. A New English Bible would be printed and produced, and there'd be hurrahing that, and different religious groups would get up and they'd stand and clap for that Bible, and they were pushing that Bible and one thing or another. And then here would come that German Bible, and they would agree. This German Bible, the English Bible, would pretty much agree, and you had to understand there had to be some kind of conversation between the two groups for it to be that way. Well, the battle over the Bible has cooled some since I got saved, and it's not because the King James Bible is being accepted, but because people today just plain don't care what the Lord Jesus thinks about what they think. Too many people today have given up. They've just given up, given in, and given over to the idea that there cannot be a perfect Bible in the world today, anywhere on planet Earth. And when you hear things like that, it's a good time to remember some of the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 18, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, today we walked on planet Earth. Today we were overpassed by the skies, by the heavens, and so they're still here. So I'm happening to believe that God's word is still here. In Matthew chapter 13, verse number 31, Jesus again speaking says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass. My words, plural, my words shall never pass away. And that's exactly the same text that's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke have exactly the same text. And they don't always parallel like that. And I think God is trying to tell us something. God says, hey, listen, no matter if you like reading Matthew, you like reading Mark, you like reading Luke, notice these verses that are exactly the same. I'm telling you, Jesus said, my word's going to be here forever. It is here. It is here. It is here. Now, the number three is what is called a triunity. A triunity is where we get our word Trinity from, and it means three things that agree in complete harmony, three things that are agreeing in one, and three things that are complete because there's three. One's missing, they would not be complete. And so it talks about harmony and unity and completeness. Time is a triunity. Time is a triunity. We have past and present and future. Without any one of those, it is no longer time. And then man is a triunity, body, soul, and spirit. Now, man before he's saved is a body, a soul, and a dead spirit, but he's still a body, soul, and a spirit. And then, praise God, when he gets saved, when the Holy Spirit of God comes into our life and the Holy Spirit touches our dead spirit lives, and we have qualified for what Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that's what happens when the Spirit of God touches our spirit. We are now a living triunity. We're a living body, soul, and spirit. And then certainly God is a triunity, the Trinity itself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, phrases run amok, and phrases are a dime a dozen, even amongst friends that claim that the King James Bible is the Bible that they use. But you'll hear them say things like, well, it's the best there is. Or they'll say, it's the closest to the original. Or they'll say, it's better than most. Or perhaps, it's pretty difficult to understand. Someone will say, it's the one I use, but... And then someone will kind of give you that little funny grin and say, well, as we all know, and you're just supposed to fill in the blanks of what he might be thinking. What do you suppose we're all supposed to know? Well, often there's phrases used in connection with the Bibles, such phrases as, a better translation would be. And anytime you hear from this pulpit, a better translation should be, if we're talking about the King James Bible, you need to drag the preacher out of the pulpit and never let him come back. Amen. There is no better translation. Amen. A better translation would be fooey, fooey, fooey. Or they would say, in the most popular manuscripts, excuse me, sir, how many of those have you seen? How many of those did you read? What did you compare them to, and who else did you ask? In a better manuscript, in the most popular manuscripts, or here's one I love. Well, I think what God really meant to say was, as if God was hampered by any language on the top side of his earth, God knows what to say and how to say it. Now, please understand that those who use these phrases are not your spiritual friend in reality and in truth. They're stymieing you, they're stunting you, they're holding you back when you listen to such nonsense as those phrases. Now, in essence, these words and phrases have tied the accuracy of the Bible. They fasten the accuracy of this book to manuscripts that no man on planet Earth has ever seen. No man has ever seen the originals. No man on planet Earth has ever seen the originals. You say, well, how do they say in the originals? Because they heard that from somebody else, and they heard that from somebody else, and they heard that from somebody else, and somewhere or another along the line, the devil gave it to somebody, and then everybody just repeated it. No man on planet Earth has ever seen the originals. Not at all. Not at all. And we ought to understand that. And of course, what they've done is they've taken away the word of the living God and told the common man that he can't understand it, and they've replaced it with such things as men's ideas, false doctrine, and even what you hear a lot about today, science. But the Bible talks about science. Science falsely so called. Not everything that says it's science is really science. And we ought to think about that a little bit when we listen to the nightly news too. Amen. Well, understand that when you publish your doubts about the Bible, when you make known your doubts about the Bible, you say things like, well, there's just this one little place where I have a problem. Well, let's just suppose that 100 people, each one had a problem in one little place. You've got 100 verses you can't trust. You've got 100 verses you just will throw away. If you, each one has a problem in one little place. Well, why do men doubt the Bible? Well, I've come up with some ideas. Maybe they only say they doubt it because it convicts them of a personal sin. Maybe when they open this book, and sometimes, and speaking from experience, sometimes it doesn't matter where you open it. God says, you and me need to get this thing taken care of. And you read and you read, and what you're reading isn't what you're hearing. What you're hearing is the Spirit of God saying, you and I need to get this thing taken care of. And so sometimes men don't read the Bible because it convicts them of sin. I was in a Bible store in Colorado Springs some time ago, and I was there looking for, but a young man came in and he was excited. He was exuberant. I mean, he was just enjoying life, enjoying himself. And I just asked him about his salvation. He said, I just got saved, and he gave me the time. It was just a few days before that. And he said, I've come here to get me a Bible. I want to read the Bible. And I thought, you know, that young man probably really got saved. And so he was talking to the proprietor of the store, and the proprietor took him over and said, well, this is the book that I would recommend to you. He didn't say, this is the Bible I would recommend to you. He said, this is the book that I'd recommend to you. And he started talking to him about some other English version of the Bible besides the King James Version. And so he looked at that, and he looked at the cost. He looked at the binding. He looked at everything. He said, it's going to have to last me a long time. I want to read this every day the rest of my life. And he was just excited about the Bible. And finally, I said, sir, none of my business. None of my business, other than I was here when you came in and I got excited when you told me you're saved. And that's not the book that I would buy. I would buy a Bible. And so the proprietor of the shop started defending his recommendation. Well, this is one that a lot of people endorse. A lot of great scholars have worked on this Bible. La, 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 la. And so he just kept going, and this kid's going, and I said, sir, to the proprietor, sir, can I ask you a question? Well, I suppose. I said, what sin does the King James Bible convict you of that you can read your book and never think about your sin? He said, well, if he wants to buy a King James Bible, we'll sell it to him. End of conversation. And I really believe that this book is alive. The Bible says it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the spirit and soul. It's a living book, and we need to understand that. We ought to treat it like it's a living book. And then maybe they don't believe because they just don't want to believe. And let me share this with you about the Bible, about doctrine. No man can force it into your heart. That's a decision between you and the Lord. And now people have been beaten, trying to get them to believe things in the Bible. They've been, you know, even here in our beloved America years ago, the Salem witch trials and all those types of things. They tried to beat people into believing it, and they tried to beat out of them what they believed, and that doesn't work. I mean, you can have corpses all the way up and down Highway 301, but you're never going to convince a person in real truth by trying to force them to. No one can force you to believe the Bible, but no one can force you not to believe it either if you'll just come and reason together with the Lord. He's willing to do that. And then some people doubt it because they've never studied it. They're too lazy. They're too busy. They just don't find an interest to it. They rely on someone else to teach them everything, and drip by drip they get false doctrine taught into them. And listen, we need to be like the Bereans, who were more noble than they in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Word daily whether these things were so. I believe when Paul or one of the other apostles preached the Word of God, the Bereans probably took some notes, at least mental notes. And then they went out and sit down, and they probably together, they fellowshiped together and said, now what was it he said about this? And where would we find that in here? And how are we going to do this? And what do you think? And they studied whether these things were so. And I believe if we'll study to show ourselves approved unto God, God begins to open up the book, and you say, how could I ever have doubted that book? What a wonderful thing it is to study under the influence of God. And then maybe they don't believe that the Lord is really capable of preparing a perfect book and then keeping it perfect down through the ages. The Bible says He can. Heaven and earth shall pass away. He promised. It's going to pass away. But My Word will never pass away. And when heaven and earth have vanished, this book will still be around. And we need to understand that. Well, understand this, that I'm not saying tonight that you can't get saved by reading some of the other versions. I'm not saying that. And I never have said that. I have argued with good friends of mine who say you can't even get saved outside of a King James Bible, and I don't believe that. I never have believed that. Some very credible people have taught that, and I don't know if they taught it. I don't know why they taught it. I can't understand how they would believe that. But let me share this with you. Do you believe that this book contains the Word of God? Now be careful. Be careful. It does. I know it does because I put a track in it tonight. But now listen, there's a difference between a book containing the Word of God and a book being the Word of God. This is the very Word of God. This contains the Word of God. And not only that track, but some of the songs we sing come right out of the Scriptures. Many of Fatty Crosby's songs are blessed because they come right out of the Scriptures, and we need to understand that. And so I'm not saying that you have to have a King James Bible to get saved. But I will very rapidly say, you have to have a King James Bible if you want a perfect English Bible. I will say that, and I think we can substantiate that. I mentioned before that there's been over 500 versions of the complete English Bible written, and over 100 of them are in print today. And so you've got a lot of choices. And let me just say this before I go too far. I believe that one of the things you can do when you're looking for a new Bible is if you look in it and if there's a copyright in it, no, because something has been changed. Even if it's, now it might be a copyright on the notes. That's a different thing altogether. But if it's a copyright on the text, then buyer beware. Because if I understand copyrights, they have to have changed something in order to copyright it. Because this, the King James text, is public domain. You can pick it up, you can use it, you can print it, you can do what you want to with it. So if it has a copyright on it, then be careful. Well, as we think about convincing capitals, we mean those groups of letters in the Bible composing words, and sometimes several words, and they're written in capital letters and sometimes are called block letters. Now, if I ask you tonight, how many of those situations do you think there are? we'd probably have people say, well, I think there's 10, 15. There's actually 25 different places in the Bible where all of one word or a group of words are capitalized, block letters, and they are, I don't know that they're actually bold, but they certainly stand out more than I think it would if it wasn't intentionally in bold print. And 11 of those, of the 25, are references to God the Father, our Father if you're saved. And 11 of them are reference to God the Son, the Lord Jesus. And then three of the 25 are references to point out a sin or an error or of some kind, and they have a negative connotation to them. So let's go to the very first one that we have in our King James Bible. You say, well, should I have brought my Bible tonight? Don't show up without it. Amen. Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. To those of us who have been saved for a little time, to those of us who have studied a little bit, we'll recognize that this is when Moses was spoken to by the Lord from the burning bush. And down verse number 14, he's tending his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert, and he has this burning bush experience. And verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of the Lord, I am hath sent me unto you. And of course, that's after his conversation. He takes off his shoes and the Lord appears to him and talks to him and so forth. And that's his phrase. He said, and the Bible says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so the question comes up, what do we learn from those few words that for whatever reason they're larger and easy to recognize as you're looking across the page? Who is this God who is the I am? Well, I think there's an importance shown here by every word. Every word of God is true. Every word of God is pure. And if we don't believe that, we need to get somewhere with God and ask him, why don't I believe that? Why don't I believe that? If he made a mistake there, he might have made a mistake somewhere else. And we just have to reason together, and God is plenty willing to reason together with us. Well, seven times. Now, seven is a number of perfection in the Bible. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus used the phrase, I am. Think with me for a minute. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. In John chapter 8 and verse number 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Someone says, well, what does that mean? The Jews that picked up stones to kill him for saying it said that he was telling them that he's equal with the Father and that he was there before Abraham ever came on the scene. Amen. Well, as we think about some of these things, I believe I've come to the conclusion that the one who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush was none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, my Savior, my friend, my Lord. He's the one who was speaking to Moses that day. Now notice in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 14, if you take only the capitalized words, it's I am that I am, I am. Because I am, the last I am is clear down to the towards the end of the end of the verse. I am that I am, I am. Three times the word I is used. we're talking about that triunity now. Three times the word am is used. And three entirely different words are used. So three times God uses three things to tell us something from this one verse. And then what he wants to tell us is that there's a total of seven letters in that, or seven words in that phrase. Seven again is the number of perfection. God didn't make a mistake there. He said what he wanted to say, and we're supposed to study it out. Three is the number of triunity, and it's the number of completeness. Seven is the number of perfection. And all that because God caught our attention with seven capitalized words in one verse. I say that's a thumbprint of God. That's just the first one. We only have 24 more to go. Amen. Now, to save time, let's run over to Revelation chapter 17. Whoo, said somebody. Those pancakes were getting cold. Revelation chapter number 17. And verse number 5. This is still ahead of where we are in our study. We'll come back to this in our study also, but we'll not interfere with that tonight, I don't think. And even if we did, it probably would indicate that God thought some of us need to hear it more than once. Revelation 17 and verse number 5, the Bible speaking about the Babylon. And in verse number 5, it says, "And upon her forehead was a name written." Now here's the world leader at this time. On her forehead was a name written, and here's the capital letters. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. Somebody tell me real quick how many words are capitalized there. 13. Do we have to take our shoes off? Oh, how many? 13, yes. Okay, now let's see if you can tell me how many letters there are that fast. Well, we won't take the time to count those tonight, but there are 13 words, and 13 in the Bible speaks most of the time of something bad. Not always, most of the time it speaks of something bad. It speaks of rebellion, and rebellion's bad. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, the Bible says, and so it's bad. It speaks of that. There are 65 letters in that phrase, which says, "Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth." There are 65 letters. 65 letters is 5 times 13. Now, that's probably just a coincidence, don't you suppose? I don't think so. There is a God in heaven who owns this book, who breathed upon holy men of God, and they wrote as they were inspired of him, exactly what he wanted, exactly the way he wanted it written. Now, 5 is the number of death. And so we find 65, 5 times 13, 5 the number of death, 13 the number of confusion. Now, go in your Bible to Genesis chapter 13. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 13. And verse number 13. Now this doesn't always pan out, but when it does, it gets your blood boiling, it gets you excited, gets you thinking about the promises of God. Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 13. And the Bible tells us, "The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Now, just kind of a passing notice in there. That's the first time that wicked appears in your Bible. And that's the first time that sinners appears in your Bible. And if you count the number of letters in wicked and the number of letters in sinners, guess what you'll come up with? 13. And guess where they're at? In Genesis 13:13. You say, let's go on. If you put them together, there's 13 letters. Now, let's think of some other words that have in the Bible that have 13 letters in them. Homosexuality has 13 letters. Have you ever seen anything more confusing than homosexuality? The Queen of Heaven, mentioned 5 times in the book of Jeremiah. The Queen also is mentioned in Jeremiah 18, verse number 7. The Queen of Heaven is still around, still doing work, has all the markings and all the trimmings and everything. 13 letters. The King of Babylon shows up 128 times in your King James Bible, 13 letters. Judas Iscariot, anybody want to take a guess how many letters there are in the name Judas Iscariot? Well, it's 12 plus 1, 13. Unclean spirit. You know, we think of an unclean spirit as a bad thing, as a thing that causes confusion. Unclean spirit, 13 letters. The bottomless pit, which we read of in the book of Revelation, 13 letters. The word dragon that appears in the book of Revelation, it appears 13 times. I wonder if God is trying to tell us something. How many books are there in the Old Testament? Unfair question. There's 39. What's the last book in the Old Testament? Malachi. What's the last word in the last book in the Old Testament? The last word, the last book in the Old Testament. I can see everybody looking so fast. Some of you just, you yielded. You know somebody else is going to get it first. What's the last word? Curse. It's curse. 39 books, cursed is the last word in that list. Now, Genesis chapter 19, go over there for just a minute. Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 24. The Bible says, no, we'll wait. Well, that's music to a preacher's ears to hear those pages turning. Amen. Genesis chapter 19, verse number 24, the Bible says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And this might be stretching my search just a little bit, but Sodom and Gomorrah, those two words, the sin that God destroyed two whole cities because of, Sodom and Gomorrah, God destroyed them because of sodomy, and that's where the word comes from, by the way. God destroyed it because of that. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, there's 13 letters. And then brimstone and fire, what God used to destroy the Sodomite cities, 13 letters, killed by fire and brimstone. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament, or to the New Testament again, Revelation chapter 19. If we haven't been in 17 yet, we probably haven't been in 19 yet, but we're going to notice some things. Verse number 16. Verse number 16. This is speaking of Jesus when he actually not calls us out of here, but this is when he comes with us back to the earth. His feet will actually touch the mount of all of it, and the mountain will split, and the blood will run to the bridle, up to the bridle bits of horses 200 miles long, and we'll be with the Lord Jesus. And here's how Jesus is dressed when he comes back on that white horse. He says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's 7 letters there, and I believe God, or excuse me, 7 words there, and I believe God is stressing the point of perfection in the Lord Jesus the way he comes back. There are people today who mock at Jesus coming back to destroy the world. They mock at Jesus coming and taking on the enemy with the power of his mouth. He's going to use the word of God to destroy mankind and to bring victory and so forth. Well, we'll not look at the rest of the 25, but we have the list if you'd like to get it and do some studying. But let's just read down through the list for just a little bit and see what God would have for us to know and understand. It starts out and says, I am that I am, Jehovah. Holiness to the Lord, Jah. Jehovah, 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 the Lord our righteousness. Meni, meni, tekel, aparshin, meni, tekel, perez. That's from when the hand came down and wrote on the wall. That's one of the negative ones. The branch, branch, holiness unto the Lord, Jesus, Jesus. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, the King of the Jews, Jesus, Jesus. This is the King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. That's another one of the negative ones. And then the one we just looked at, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that's kind of a lot to wrap your head around. So let's just take the first one and the last one, and we'll finish our message for tonight. The first one, I am that I am, I am. I am that I am, I am. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he really is. He really is. And this book is his love letter to us. And in this book, we have not begun to scratch the surface of the special things that God has for us if we'll study to show ourselves approved unto him. That means we've already determined in our mind that what God teaches us, we're going to share with other people. And when we have a joy in our life, we're going to share with people why we have that joy. It all comes back to our relationship with the Lord Jesus, if it's anything lasting at all. And so I'll finish like the farm boy did. He said, well, folks, what we don't, when the third or fourth cowboy got picked up off the ground, the young man said, looks to me like we don't need a new horse. We just need someone with enough guts to ride the one we got. We don't need a new Bible. We don't need a new book. We just need people that love Jesus enough to stick with the one he's got given us, the one that has his thumbprints all through it. Let's bow our heads tonight, please.